All right, and please bow your heads with me as we prepare to reflect upon God's Word today. Well, Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for this time, and we thank you for this message. We thank you that we're able to look back and reflect on the experiences of your followers and see how you worked in them, how you ministered to them even after your resurrection, and what all of this means for us today. And so bless us as we consider it, speak to our hearts. And not only that, Lord, but we also pray that you would empower us and motivate us to go forth and live this out in our day-to-day life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we go through life, we all wear several different hats, don't we? We all bear several different titles. We're referred to in various ways. And these titles, they typically reflect something about us. They reflect either a responsibility that we bear or perhaps a status that we have attained. Now, for example, there are lots of people out there in our world today who are called doctor, right? But it doesn't always mean the same thing. Some people are called doctor because it's their job to help people in times of injury or perhaps in times of illness. Other people, however, they are called doctor because of a degree that they have earned. In other words, they have a PhD in something, and that gives to them, it provides to them the title of doctor. Now, speaking for myself, and this is only for myself, I don't really like titles that reflect status. And this is one reason why, even when it comes to my own titles, I really dislike the title reverend that is used for people in my position. This is, of course, my official title. When I have official documents come through, that's the thing that's always on it. I always have that REV in front of my name. And I don't care for it because it really doesn't reflect my job as much as it reflects a status. You know, reverend, that term, it means that I am to be revered. And one thing I can tell you for certain is that I am not to be revered, okay? I'm sure Scripture does call on the people of the church to respect those who are over them in the Lord, and we all have to take care that we're doing so. But it's God who is to be revered, and so I tend to shy away from that title in favor of pastor. And I prefer pastor because it describes my role. The title pastor, it literally means shepherd, and that's what I am. I've been called to lead and to care for the congregation. I have been called to feed God's sheep, Jesus' sheep. I have been called to tend to his sheep. But in addition to this, I bear many other titles, just like all of you do. I bear the title of husband. I bear the title of father. I bear the title of grandson and son and brother. I bear the title of nephew and uncle. I bear the title of friend and citizen. And each one of these titles reflects a different vocation. It reflects a different responsibility and calling that has been placed upon me. And we can just reflect on some of those for a moment. You know, as a son, and this is true for all of you as well, I'm called upon to honor my parents, right? Honor my father. As a husband, I'm called to love my wife as Christ loved the church. As a father, I am called to raise my children in faith. As a friend, as a brother, as an uncle, I'm called to love them. I'm called to love my neighbor just as I love myself. As a citizen, I'm called to honor my governing authorities and to submit to them. And we could go on and on with the examples. And we see many other titles as we look to Scripture as well. And one of the things that we see, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but as Jesus began his ministry, and I'm sure you recall, he selected 12 men to follow him. Now, there were many others who followed him as well. In fact, some of these people followed him throughout the course of his ministry, throughout all of the years that he spoke and served and ministered here in this world. But these 12 were set apart from all of the rest, and they are specifically referred to as his disciples. Now, after his death and resurrection, after Jesus ascended into heaven, these men are then referred to differently. Instead of being called disciples, throughout the rest of the New Testament, they are referred to as apostles. And so why the change in language? Why the difference in titles that's assigned to them? Well, the word disciple, as many of you know, it refers to somebody who is being disciplined. Now, this doesn't mean they're being punished. You know, that's of course one aspect of discipline. And punishment can certainly be a part of discipline. But a disciple is a student. It's a person who is learning from a master. A disciple is somebody who is being prepared for service. Now, the word apostle, it refers to somebody who is being sent. And this is what we see happening as we look at the first part of our lesson for this morning. We see that after rising from the grave, Jesus sent his disciples, and he sent them out that they might proclaim the forgiveness of sins. As we look at that, the first part of the lesson that Del read for you, we see that the disciples, they were gathered together, and they were in a locked room out of fear of the Jews. And that's understandable with everything that had been going on with Jesus' arrest, with his suffering, with his crucifixion. I'm sure there was good reason for them to be afraid, thinking that perhaps the same fate might be awaiting them as well. But as they were gathered together in this locked room, all of a sudden Jesus was standing there beside them. And this was one of his many appearances after rising from the grave. He then showed to them his hands and his side, proving to them both who he was, and he was in fact the same Jesus that they had known and walked with, but also that he had risen from the grave. He began in verse 21 by saying to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So again, this is kind of the source of that title, apostle. They were now apostles. They were being sent out by Christ. Just as Jesus had been sent out by the Father, these men were now being sent out by the Son. Now, as you stop and consider that, if we try to place ourselves in the shoes of the disciples, I think that would be a pretty intimidating thing. Just the thought of it is pretty intimidating. You know, it's one thing to bear responsibility. Most of us, we bear many responsibilities, but being commissioned, being sent out by Jesus, that just seems to be on a whole different level, doesn't it? It's not the same as being given an assignment by man. It's not the same as answering to a man. It's not like your dad telling you when you're younger to go out and cut the grass. You know, it's not quite the same as your teacher when you're in school assigning a paper for you to go home and write. It's not the same as your boss giving you a particular job to do, a particular assignment to do on a given day. Now, each one of these people, they have a certain level of authority over us, and each one of these people can affect our lives in some pretty great ways. But when you consider the call of Jesus, I mean, this is the almighty, everlasting God who is giving you a job to do. However, even though that is a very intimidating thing, even though it seems rather overwhelming, we see that he then breathed on them, telling them to receive the Holy Spirit. And I know this sounds a little bit strange to us. As I hear this whole idea, he breathed on them, it takes me back to the creation of man where God breathed into Adam, giving him life. It's the same kind of an idea. But what this means is that Jesus was giving to them the power to carry out this calling, this responsibility that he was entrusting to them. You see, he wasn't going to leave them to accomplish this on their own. He wasn't calling them to go out and to do this by their own strength or even by their own wisdom. He was giving to them the Holy Spirit who would strengthen them and who would also enable them to do the very thing that they were being sent out to do. So God would be at work in them. God would be at work through them as they carried out this assignment. He then also assigned a level of authority to them. And in this way, he went on to explain their role just a little bit further. And we see it in verse 23 where he says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, once again, this sounds rather daunting. I think for most of us, our natural instinct would be to reject this type of authority that Jesus was giving to them. Most of us would insist that it's not our place to forgive sins, and we would probably insist even more strongly that it's not our place to retain somebody's sins. This responsibility, in our mind, it's something that belongs to God alone. And this is true. It's true that it's God's responsibility to forgive sins, and it's God's responsibility to retain them. And it's true that in ourselves, we have absolutely no power to do this thing. However, as we look at these words of Jesus, as we look at this authority being given to the apostles, we fail to understand what he really means. The thing we often fail to realize is that when Jesus gave this authority to his followers, he wasn't giving them permission to just arbitrarily grant forgiveness to some and withhold it from others. It wasn't a decision that they were able to randomly make on their own. It wasn't an authority that they could abuse. This wasn't something that they could take and use it somehow for their own personal advantage. We know this, first of all, because, again, this is something that they were to do by the power of the Holy Spirit who had been given to them. As I mentioned a moment ago, this is not something that they had the ability to do on their own. It was something they could do only because of God, only because he was working in them, and only because he was working through them. And for this reason, they were to forgive sins or retain sins according to his leading and the guidance that he would provide to them. And this also wasn't something they were doing as much as it was something that they were announcing. They were to forgive or retain sins with the authority of the Word of God. They were to do so with the authority of both his law and his gospel. God's word and his promise would guide them and direct them in how they were to do this thing. You know, in a way, it's kind of similar to pastors today. You know, we are called to preach and we are called to teach, but this doesn't mean that we are supposed to just get up here on Sunday morning and spew out whatever we feel like talking about on that given day. We're not called to fill you with our own opinions and with our own ideas. We're not called to proclaim to you our own understanding of life and the world around us. We are called to preach and teach the Word of God. We are called to proclaim his word to the people, and so it leads us and guides us in what we are supposed to share. And it's kind of the same thing when it comes to forgiving sins or retaining sins. When we look at the gospel, we see that we are saved through faith in Jesus. We see that if somebody trusts in him as his Lord and Savior, if somebody turns to him and turns away from his sin, God promises forgiveness. And for this reason, if somebody responded to Christ in faith, if someone heard the word of God and believed, then the apostles could confidently declare to him that his sins had indeed been forgiven. However, when we look at the gospel, we also see that there is only one way of salvation. We see that if somebody fails to trust in Jesus, if he fails to confess and turn from his sin, he cannot be forgiven. And so if somebody heard the word of God and rejected it, if somebody heard the message of Christ and refused it, if somebody heard the word of God but instead chose to remain in his sin rather than to receive salvation, then they could confidently announce to this person that his sins had not been forgiven. They could do so in hope that this person would come to understand his guilt and his need for a Savior. They could do so in hope that it would reinforce the message of the gospel that was being proclaimed. So that what I'm saying is they were bringing this message as representatives of Christ. As they forgave sins or as they retained sins, they were not acting on their own authority. They were acting on his. And for this reason, it's not something that they could abuse. Now, people have certainly tried to abuse this authority over the years. They have tried to use it to their own advantage, but it's not something that we can truly do. As we look back in history, for example, we see that, you know, the Catholic Church was making an attempt to abuse this in the days of Martin Luther. They were trying to abuse it as they sold indulgences. They were promising to the people forgiveness of sins as a certain amount of money was given, or as a certain act of penance was performed. However, even though the Catholic Church tried to abuse this authority, they couldn't truly do so. And they couldn't truly do so because, like that old lady in the, what is it, the Geico commercial? That's not how it works, right? I can't remember which company that is. But they could promise forgiveness for a certain price, right? And they could gather money from the people. But that's not how God's forgiveness is granted. God's forgiveness isn't granted because of anything we do. It's not granted because of a certain amount of money that we give. It's given freely to those who trust in him. It's received only by faith. And so what the church of Luther's day was doing was selling empty promises. What the church was selling to the people were nothing more than false assurances. In reality, rather than leading people to Christ, they were leading the people away from him. They were encouraging the people not to trust in Jesus, not to trust in his sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. They were telling people to instead trust in the indulgence that they had just purchased, or to trust in the act of penance that they had just performed. So what I'm saying is, again, this authority can only be rightly used in line with the gospel. It can be rightly used only under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. We cannot grant forgiveness and we cannot retain it in any other way. Now, as we continue on in our text, we see that this authority wasn't given to just one of the disciples in particular. It doesn't tell us, as the Catholic Church believes, that it was given to Peter alone. It sounds a little bit that way in Matthew 16, but as we look at John's version of it here in John 20, we see that it was given to each one of them. And this call that Jesus was giving to them is on par with the Great Commission. As most of you recall, in Matthew 28, Jesus said to his followers, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And he also said to them in Mark 16, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." So what I'm saying is that when he sent the disciples and when he gave them authority to either proclaim forgiveness or to withhold it, what he's doing in a nutshell is calling them to go out and preach the gospel. He's calling them to go out and to reach people with the message of Jesus. He's calling them to go out and to practice evangelism. And the apostles, you remember, they did just that. They faithfully spread the message of Jesus. Even in the face of persecution, they shared the message of Christ everywhere that they went. In fact, history records that all of the apostles, other than John, went to their death proclaiming the message of Jesus, and countless other believers throughout the centuries have done the same. Now, in the same way, just as Jesus' disciples became his apostles, just as he sent them out to proclaim the good news, just as he sent them out to proclaim Jesus and to announce the forgiveness of sins, he has done the same thing with each one of us. Just as he gave to them his Holy Spirit, and just as he empowered them to carry out this ministry, he has done the same with each one of us. And just as he gave to them the authority to proclaim the forgiveness of sins or even to retain sins, he has done the same with each one of us. Now, even though this is a challenging message, I don't think this is something that's new to most of you. But it is very challenging as we look at our hearts and as we look at our lives. And as we ask ourselves, is this something that we are actually doing? Are we, as his followers, obeying the call of Christ? Are we going out in his strength, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to proclaim the good news of Jesus? And I know that most of you will say, "Well, yes, I've tried, and I've done various things." But you know, speaking for myself, too often I fail. even though I'm up here every week, and even though I preach and teach God's word every week, I too often fail when I step outside of this building. Even though people who need Jesus surround me on a daily basis, I don't always follow through as I should. And I think the same thing is true for most of us. We aren't truly following the call that he has given. We aren't making use of the power that he's given to us. We aren't making use of the authority that he's entrusted to us. The simple fact of the matter is that we're not sharing the message of Jesus with others. And the reasons for this are many. We often fail to do so because right now in the climate here in our country, our culture discourages it. What our society tells us and crams down our throat is that we must be accepting of others. And what they mean by this is not simply tolerating others, but we should not make any effort to change them whatsoever. It means that we are to allow them to live the life that they have chosen for themselves, no question asked. We also fail to reach out to others because we fear rejection. We want people to like us. We want people to accept us. And for this reason, we make every effort not to offend them. We fail to reach out because we're afraid of what they might think of us. I mean, we don't want people thinking of us as a goody-two-shoes, do we? We don't want to be thought of as too religious. So we instead try to blend in with the world around us. We try to make it seem that we are in reality no different than them. We often fail to reach out because we're prohibited from doing so. I don't know how it is for most of you in the jobs that you work today, but I do know that many employers tell us that we're not to talk about our faith on the job. And they even go as far as saying that doing so could lead to your termination. And even though it's not law, it seems that the impression being given to our kids in the schools is that they're not supposed to talk about their faith there either. We sometimes fail to reach out because we're afraid of pushing people away. We're afraid that if we're too direct, they'll want nothing to do with us, and so we say nothing. Some of us fail to reach out because we say, well, evangelism isn't my gift. And you know what? And this is true to an extent because some people are gifted in evangelism. Billy Graham, who just passed, he was certainly gifted in evangelism. But yet this call is not given just to those with the gift of evangelism. It's given to each one of us. We are all called to go out. And some of us don't reach out because we're leaving it to the professionals. We tell ourselves that this is what we pay the pastor to do, and this is what we pay the youth director to do. And as long as we drop a few dollars in the offering plate on Sunday morning, we feel that we're doing our part. But whatever the reason may be, so often we are falling short in our mission. The only time we will share the gospel with others is if they come to us, if they walk through the doors of our church and engage us, or if they participate in one of the programs that we're offering here at the church. And one of the things we have to recognize is that this call given by Jesus, it's not optional. It's not something that we can go out and do if we feel like doing it. Bringing the message of Jesus, bringing the message of forgiveness is something that we have been sent out to do, just as the first apostles were sent. It's something that he has empowered us to do, and it's something that he has given us the authority to do. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should be obnoxious. I mean, we all cringe when the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons knock on our door. You know, we don't have to be like that. But we do have to come to terms with the importance of this task that has been laid before us. Again, the gospel, it's not simply a matter of opinion. And sharing the gospel, it's not a matter of convincing people to jump on the bandwagon, you know, like convincing them to cheer for a certain sports team. This is about sinners receiving the forgiveness of God. It's about people who are living under the condemnation of sin and death, receiving the salvation of God. We must always remember that Jesus came into the world and that he gave his life upon the cross because he desires the salvation of all people. He came into this world and died on the cross that we might not bear the consequences of our sin. And according to Scripture, it's his desire that all should repent and come to a knowledge of the truth. So again, it's a familiar message, but let us then faithfully, let's carry out the calling that Jesus has given to us. Let us go out and be intentional about reaching people for Christ. Let's go out as a people who have been truly sent by Christ. And let's make use of the power and the authority that he has given to us. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, again, we thank you and praise you for your work. And we thank you and praise you because without it, without Jesus coming, without him dying, without him rising from the grave, we know that we ourselves would be eternally lost. We know that we're no better than the people of the world around us. We're in the same boat with them. We are a people deserving of nothing more than death and hell. And just as we have received your salvation, Lord, we pray that we would embrace this call that you have placed upon us. We pray that we would go out as you have called us to go out, that we would trust in you and in your power as we do so, knowing that you have given to us your Spirit, that we might carry out this task. And let us also go out in your authority, realizing that this isn't just us trying to convince people, but this is something that we have been granted the authority to do, that people might truly receive the forgiveness of their sins. So work in us, Lord. We pray that you would humble us. We pray that you would remove our pride, remove our selfishness, our unwillingness, and send us forth. And we pray that you would use us to reach this community and the surrounding area for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please rise and join with me as we pray together the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.